Okay, couple quick announcements today. First, last week we started a little magazine. Mostly, it is propaganda for the village, monthly propaganda, things written by me, things written by other people. We're looking for articles to go along with my propaganda about the village. So if you'd like to write about your own story, things that you've experienced at the village, etc., or your own propaganda, which possibly could be approved for the magazine, there's some right here. For those of you who didn't pick one up last week, I'm just going to stick them in this book that we're going to pass around. Also in this book to pass around is a sign-up sheet to read, if you want to read during the service, also to help out with the children, and also for my Bible study that's happening this Wednesday. It's Kevin and Ginger. Are we going to do it at your house or my house? Is it? Okay, so it will be at Kevin and Ginger's house. I'm happy to use it. So sign up for that. We'll be covering either half of Matthew 18 or Matthew chapter 19. You'll get to help me on my sermon. Now, this is kind of a science passing this out, so try to make sure it doesn't just go to the end here and then back that way. Just kind of pass it over and over. So I think that's all of the announcements. I'm thinking there's something else that's supposed to happen, but I don't think so. Oh, I know what I want to do. This will totally be an experience you've never had at church. I have a camera, and for some of you who don't know, we spent a lot of time, Rod and I, attempting to raise money for our community. Because if you look around, all of you are very young and poor. And so, and we're looking, or old and poor, but so, one way or the other, you're poor. And so we ask a lot of other people to help us out, and in particular we're looking at trying to buy a building. And so I make DVDs to show people what we do, and so I just need a few photos. So if you would just smile for me, I'm gonna just take a few pictures of you. So, you know, you've probably never had your picture taken at church. Look as sad as possible, depressed, broken. Yeah, I know. I don't want the flash. So, thank you very much. That's all I needed. All right. We are in Matthew chapter 17. And if you haven't been around the village for a while, you will know that I love to just take on entire chapters of Scripture, especially when we're in narrative. So we're going to do all of chapter 17 if I can talk fast. And you can talk faster. So just quick review. Chapter 16, which we covered completely last week, Jesus ends the chapter with kind of a couple depressing statements. First, he says that he's going to die. He needs to go to Jerusalem and die. Then he says, for people to get into the kingdom of God, they need to lose their life to gain it. So he says, you need to lose your life if you're going to get into the kingdom of God. But then at least you'll get it. So he gives you, there's a benefit to losing your life. And then he says that, don't worry, in the end, there's going to be a great judgment and you'll be vindicated. So the route into the kingdom is a life of sacrifice and of some suffering. And Jesus' route into establishing the kingdom is going through Jerusalem, where there is suffering. So you would think that the disciples would be at least a little depressed, a little down about the way this new revolution is going down. So that's where we pick up in chapter 17. But before we get into chapter 17, at dinner Friday, we had dinner with Dave and Lori and Hannah Fashholder, and Jesse came up with a great question. He said, well, we were talking about hearing God's voice, and he's like, well, I don't hear God's voice. How do you hear God's voice? And there was a comment at the table that it's almost like, I think something like it's an acquired taste. Something along those lines. It's a learned thing. God's voice, you know, and I thought in my head, you know, God's voice is sort of like beer. It's an acquired taste. For those of you who are beer drinkers. So I thought, well, how do we hear God's voice? And there are lots of different ways, I think, for us to hear God's voice. One in particular is Scripture. But I think any of you who've grown up in the church, or those of maybe who haven't grown up in the church, think that maybe the Bible is this place where it's sort of prescriptive. Like, you come to it to hear God tell you what you need to do. That's how you're going to hear God's voice, is you're going to open up Scripture, and you're going to hear His voice by Him telling you what to do. I don't know if that's really helpful to you. I don't know if you really feel comforted in reading rules that God is giving you. But I think for like me, in hearing God's voice, I tend to hear God's voice vicariously through other people and their experiences of God and their engagements and their stories of their engagements in other events in their life. So their stressful moments in life and how God said something and how they figured out God said that. And it might be from reading Scripture, it might be from time in prayer, it might be because some wise person told them something. But I hear it vicariously by listening to the story. And I think it's good to go to the New Testament to get some prescriptive ideas about life and what you should do. But when you read the Gospels, I think you need to understand that we are listening to somebody else's story. And we are vicariously learning about how God interacts with us. And so keep that in mind as we walk through the Scripture today. Now, chapter 17 is where we pick up our narrative. It says, after 6 days, so after Jesus gives them sort of a lowdown into the kingdom, that's my son, so don't worry about it. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now I want to correct a theological misunderstanding here very quickly. Many of you have probably heard that these are the three important disciples who are in the inner circle of Jesus. You know, they're the three important ones, Peter, James, and John. That is not true. Peter, James, and John just simply like hiking. And that is why they keep getting listed in this separate thing, because they're going hiking. And I can guarantee you that I am not one of the three. This would be like saying, you know, I don't know, Keith took Ryan, Kevin, and another hiker in this, and Aaron up on the mountain. They aren't Keith's three most important friends. I mean, they could be, but it's just that they like hiking. And so Jesus was doing some hiking, and these are the guys who liked it. And so up the mountain they went. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Okay, so these hikers kind of were not expecting Jesus to go boom and turn into a light bulb, but he did. And then Moses and Elijah showed up. Now, before we get to Moses and Elijah and why they're important, this is where I get irritated with Matthew and his storytelling, because he is not explaining to us ever anywhere in here what he said to Moses, what was said between Moses and Elijah. I'm interested. And Matthew seems to only explain the things that are already obvious to us, and the things that aren't obvious, he doesn't think they're important. But Luke, luckily there's a scientist and a doctor to help us out. And just if you were interested, this is, you know, we're not going to focus much on it, but you're just interested what they were talking about. Luke chapter 9, verse 30, same thing happens. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. That word in the Greek is Exodus. His Exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So, what were they chatting about? They were chatting about Jesus going into Jerusalem and dying and moving into the resurrection. So they were there to encourage Jesus and to say, keep going. This is important. Then we get to Peter. Verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Okay. Now, a bunch of the guys who were in pilgrimage groups went up camping, and I've decided that Kevin is Peter, because, you know, Kevin is much like Peter. Kevin's with this guy right here in the middle over here. Kevin waved to everyone. Kevin ruined my nice little chair and built like these gigantic Barca loungers out of wood and stuff, and kept building tents. And Peter is much like Kevin, or vice versa. Peter's like, hey, we're hiking, we're camping, the revolution is on, so Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, you guys stay right here, we'll build you some tents. We'll go down and get everybody, because we've got the trifecta going here. I mean, who's going to beat Jesus, Moses, and Elijah? That's like, this is a revolution, right? This is what this is all about. We have the trifecta, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, so we're going to build tents for you. Well, then what happens? This cloud comes down, and all of a sudden a big voice booms out of it, and it's God. Now, how many people, not how many people, for those of you who know and have read through the Old Testament, what's the importance of a cloud? What happens in the cloud? What's the history of a cloud in Israel?
It's the
presence of God. Yes, Lord. yeah. It's the presence of God. Does anyone want to just give a little narrative about it really quickly? Like how it appeared in Israel? He used it to lead Moses and the Israelites through the desert. They followed the cloud. Any other parts? Where does the cloud show up? Okay. All right. The cloud. Elijah. A cloud would come around with Elijah.
When they built the first temple,
so the cloud represents God, almost like the weight of God coming down. And God speaks. And while I was listening to this passage, reading this passage, something hit me. It said, listen to him. It's like, huh. God tells the disciples to listen to him. So I thought, well, you know what would be really interesting? Maybe I'll just put my ears on, and for the rest of the chapter, I'll just listen to what God has to say. So we're going to walk through the rest of the chapter and just listen to what Jesus has to say. And I think I heard some stuff, and then you guys can tell me what you heard. So, God talks. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. That word for terrified is where we get phobias, anxiety, fear, but literally, like, they wanted to run away, but they were so scared they just fell on their face. Now, how many of you have had that experience with God? So you really, a lot of us don't have that, hard for us to identify. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have been terrified? Good. More of you. Terror grabs all of us. And yeah, maybe some of us haven't had like the utter terror of death, but many of us have parts of our life that are terrifying, that are like this experience of God. So you can at least put yourself in that place. Now let me ask you to put on your mind, where is it in my life that I might experience this, any kind of terror? Because I think what Jesus has to say to you, or what he says to the disciples, is very similar to what he has to say to you in this experience. But Jesus came and touched them. The word touched is the word we use for intercourse. So he like embraced them. And he said, "Get up, don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So here are these men trembling on the ground, and Jesus puts his arm around them and he says, "Get up." This word only appears one other place in Romans, and it literally is translated "nearer." It's like he's saying, "Come nearer, don't be afraid. It's okay." So the message that God, that Jesus offers to us, and the first two things that we have to listen to, is God is saying to us, "Come nearer, get up, it's okay, don't be afraid." Now, this is a hard thing. Like, how many of you had, when you're afraid and you tell someone you're afraid and they say, "Don't be afraid," how many of you are not afraid anymore? It's that one person. It's not very effective, it seems. But Jesus says, come over here, don't be afraid. I think Jesus, when he says it to us, has a bit more oomph behind it. And in Isaiah chapter 35, God talks about fear and how he goes about never, ever, ever have a Bible with small print while preaching. I know what I'll do. Somebody got their Bible open, one open to Isaiah 35. Please read verse 4. Tell those who panic that your Lord comes. See, the difference between me saying, "Jeff, don't be afraid," is that I don't necessarily come to do anything because I'm afraid. Even if I'm saying, "Don't be afraid." The one thing when God says, "Come near, get up," when he grabs you, he's saying he's coming. He's there. The reason that he's saying, "Don't be afraid," is because he's showing up. He's present. So, after that experience, verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." So the third thing is, don't tell anyone what you've seen. Now, why would he be saying that? Well, if you go up on a mountain and Moses and Elijah show up, Moses is the greatest lawgiver ever to show up. It says at the end of Deuteronomy that nobody ever was like Moses after Moses. And Elijah was one cool prophet. He was the greatest prophet ever. He prayed and there was a famine. He prayed again. There was rain. He predicted death. He destroyed false priests. He was quite a prophet. And Moses and Elijah, well, Elijah is the forerunner of this, supposed to be the forerunner of the revolution. So, if the disciples come down and say, "We just saw Elijah and Moses," probably not going to be a good thing, especially if Jesus is not trying to call attention to himself. So I think the thing that we hear here, there are two things that we hear Jesus saying. One is that everything that you and I experience in our story has a time to be told. That we don't all have to tell everything all the time. Like, we don't have to just dump everything. When God does things in our lives, there's times to share it. There are moments that are important. The second thing is, the reason that Jesus says, "Don't tell until I've been raised from the dead," is the transfiguration is for you and me. The transfiguration is for you and me. Why do I say that? Well, it's also for the disciples, and it's for all the people who listen to the disciples. But how does Jesus get his street cred with these Jewish people? He gets his street cred with God saying, "Here's Moses and here's Elijah, the two people you're supposed to listen to, the two people that any Jew, if Elijah shows up, and comes to the door, you'll listen to Elijah. So if God shows Elijah and Moses and Jesus and says, listen to him, Jesus has street cred. So Jews would not argue with that. But you know, when we get to the 21st century, do you think we could come up with one person in this church who we'd all agree we could listen to unconditionally outside of Jesus? I mean, does anybody have like an inkling of somebody that we might all be willing to listen to and do what they say? Mary Kay? I don't think we're good Americans. The only person that I'm going to listen to is me, right? And maybe I'll listen to my wife if she's really convincing. Right, if you can hear me. But as Americans, it's difficult for us to listen to anybody. So it seems at some level that the transfiguration might be lost on us. Because when God has Moses and Elijah to show up with Jesus, right after Jesus says, this is the hard way into the kingdom, when people are saying, I don't know if I want to go into the kingdom, what is God saying? He's saying, Jesus has street cred. You need to listen to him. You need to follow him, because they would have no problem following Moses or Elijah. So the message to you and I is, again, the message of the Transfiguration is Jesus is credible. Jesus, when he speaks to you, to me, to the community, we need to listen. We need to hear what he has to say. We need not to argue too much with it. Verse 10, the disciples asked him, and here's the little theology thing going on. Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. There you go again. There's Matthew in his comedy. He's explaining to us what we already know, because he's already told us this. Elijah comes as John the Baptist. And so there's some confusion, because in Malachi it says that Elijah is going to come and there's going to be this great war and there's going to be great justice for the Israelites, he's going to be the forerunner of a warrior. And Jesus, and the disciples are going, okay, God just said we need to listen to Jesus. Jesus said the way into the kingdom is suffering. Then why does it say in the Old Testament that Elijah is the forerunner of the guy who's going to make it all right? I think the next thing that Jesus tells us in this little passage is, it's just a reminder. The way into the kingdom, a second time, is suffering. A way into the kingdom is suffering. You know how difficult that is for all of us, even for the disciples, to get a hold of. Now, last week we talked about this suffering. The suffering isn't, you know, necessarily persecution. This suffering is the willing giving up of our own gods and our own religions that we've created. That's what suffering is. I guarantee you, the worst kind of suffering you can experience is having to give up your gods. Right? We talked about one of the American gods that we all worship, and that's food. And we have lots of shrines and temples to them, to food. But that's something we have to strip away. It's a form of suffering. It's a form of giving up, asking for something else to fill us up, to give us meaning other than God. So a reminder about suffering. Verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He said, he has seizured and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Okay, this is a cool passage, and it could be a whole sermon, but I think there's just a few things to note in what Jesus is saying to us. When we think about revolutions, and in particular Jewish people thinking about revolution, they're thinking about an overthrowing of Romans and an overthrowing of present Jewish rulers. But when you enter into the kingdom is about chaos. And the kingdom is about dealing with chaos. And it's about dealing with a whole different enemy than most of us are used to. And that enemy is Satan. Jesus comes off of the mountain, and who are the disciples battling? They're not battling Romans, they're not battling Pharisees in arguments, they're battling Satan. They can't get a demonic force out of a man or a little boy. And I think often what you and I do is we just move that aside. We push that aside. But part of the kingdom, and the reason that Jesus has to die, is to deal with spiritual forces. So what does he say about this? There's this whole struggle, and things aren't working out, and the first thing that comes out of Jesus' mind is, I'm done with you guys. I'm just done. You don't get it. Now, granted, he was hiking with Kevin, and that can get stressful after a while, and so he was a little frustrated as he was coming down off the mountain, and so he just was like, you know, let's just get to Jerusalem and deal with this, and he casts out the demon. And then the instruction that he gives to us is rather confusing, right? Remember we talked about, you have little faith as what? You suspicious, distrusting people. When Jesus says you have little faith, he's saying you're suspicious. You're distrusting. And so he's saying, you suspicious, distrusting people. That's who we are. I'll just say it right now. This is like AA. Hi, my name is Eric. I'm suspicious and I'm distrusting. And it's true. And if you say it's not, you're a liar. And then you have to say that. But what Jesus says, when they ask, why couldn't we do it? He says, well, you have little faith. But if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Now, that would mean that none of us have faith the size of a mustard seed, right? How many of you moved a mountain? Exactly. So either we have really little faith, because mustard seeds are really small, or he's meaning something else. I think he's meaning something else. Because a great Jewish rabbi would be called an uprooter of mountains. Someone who can look at a situation and figure out what needs to be done. Someone who can look at a difficult passage in Scripture and say, this is what God is saying, is called a great uprooter of mountains. And so what Jesus is saying is, to be able to understand, because that's why he's frustrated with them, to truly understand what the whole kingdom is about, you only need to understand a tiny bit to be able to do really powerful things in the kingdom. To be able to understand your own situation, to be able to understand what God is saying to you through Scripture, to understand what God is saying to the community, you only need a tiny bit of faith. You only need to believe a tiny bit. I think the reason that Jesus says don't be afraid is that fear and faith are connected. People are distrusting and suspicious because they're afraid. People who aren't afraid usually aren't very suspicious or distrusting. They tend to understand the situation. And most faith kind of is spawned out of hope. And if you're afraid, you don't have any hope. But if you do have hope, I think there can be a little faith. So, what Jesus is saying to us is, it only takes a little bit for us to have great power in the kingdom and in our lives. It's an interesting thought. Verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to human hands. He will be killed, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. This is the first time that the disciples really actually respond in a good way. Jesus, the third time now, is saying, "Guys, guess what? What? You're going to die, right? You're going to die, and then you're going to raise from the dead." But why do you think Jesus keeps saying this? That he's going to die and be raised from the dead. That he wants us to hear that. He wants us to listen to it. Well, death does something really interesting. Death screws everything up. Right? I mean, seriously, death is why all of you struggle in life. Death brings a ton of anxiety into our life. Death makes the future black. I mean, how many of you can really tell me what happens after death? You can't. You have some ideas, and you have some things you've read in Scripture, but death splits us. And so the reason that Jesus keeps saying, "I have to die," and most of you know this, but as Paul says, the wages of sin, where all of us are, all of us, everything that you and I do is stained in some way by sin. None of us get away from it. None of us do. And so the wages is death. And so to have relationship with us, what does God have to do? Jesus has to die. It has to cost God something to have relationship with you and me. But what's cool about this and the importance of the resurrection is that if you imagine death as a valley of darkness that you and I look into all the time, but we can't see anything. Jesus walks into that valley and out the other side. He walks through death. He dies and he raises from the dead. And so he becomes for us a promise. And I think the powerful thing about this is that, you know what, like a lot of times in my life, what I end up struggling with is, why the heck am I doing this? I mean, does it really matter? Like, I have preached a lot of sermons in my life. And some of you have been around for about 4.5 years, or a couple of you in college ministry with me, so you've been here for like 8. You've heard me speak forever, but I bet you can't tell me what I said 5 years ago. You probably don't even know or even what kind of impact it had on you. And so I think, what the heck does it matter? Why does it matter? For one, I'm screwed up. And so I do this with motives that are really messed up. And I get depressed. But the cool thing about Jesus walking through death for me and onto the other side is that no matter whatever motives I do, or do it through preaching, loving you guys, being loved by you guys, whatever, I can now entrust that with God. I can give that to God, who has defeated death, who has removed anxiety, and even though I hand him, you know, my dirty rags, he finds a place for it in the kingdom of God. I don't have to worry about if I'm having impact or not. I mean, I have to be obedient and trust God and listen to him. But in the end, someday, God's going to walk me over to the golden outhouse, and he's going to say, "Eric, you built this." And I'll be, "Yes." Right? And that's all because Jesus went down to Jerusalem and died and was risen from the dead. And now, you know, he went and he took the keys of death from Satan and now sits at the right hand of God, as we've said in the Apostles' Creed. And I can entrust what I do with God. And so, even if you get bored from me saying that Jesus died and rose from the dead, don't, because Jesus keeps saying it to you over and over. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer. I do it for you, because forgiving you costs something. And isn't that true for all of us? I mean, when I forgive you, it costs me. Think about somebody who's really, really hurt you. Can you really think of anything that they can do to actually make it up and everything to be the same way without it seriously costing you? Can't. Jesus, it had to cost God something to be in relationship with us. No other faith has a God who gets down and gets messy and suffers with us. Now, here comes like a fisherman's story. So they gather in Galilee, they get the depressing news, they grieve, and then verse 24, it says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon, he said, from whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But, so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. What a really great story. And this would make me a fisherman. I mean, this is how I'm going to build a church building for the village. Fishing and money in fish's mouth.
In the Rito.
In the Rito, yes. In fact, that's our next mission trip. It's actually fishing for money in the Rito River. Our next activity, anyway. So what is Jesus saying? I don't even know if Peter was like, oh yeah, that happens all the time. Let me run out to the lake and get that. I don't, like, that dialogue is just like, okay, Matthew, I don't know what you smoked in the first century, but you're smoking it. And, or Jesus is or something. But what is Jesus really saying? Well, outside of the money, and there's some information there about how we interact with people, but what is he saying? He's saying those of us who are followers of Jesus are the children of God. He's saying that you and I are children of God. You're part of the kingdom. That there's a whole other kingdom going on, and you're part of it. But we don't rub that in people's faces, so let's just pay the tax. We invite people into the kingdom. Okay, let's go back to the beginning. Because I think there are 2 parentheses around what God might be saying to you. Because in the middle we just have all this crazy stuff. I'm going to die, you know, you have little faith, you need to, you know, you can move mountains. There are all these little instructions. What you can do is you can insert in there what God is telling you right now. Inside these parentheses. That God says, listen to him. And when he says listen, he's usually asking you to do something that's pretty scary or terrifying, at least that's been my experience, or hard. And so what he says to you is, come nearer, don't be afraid. You're a child of God. Come nearer, don't be afraid, you're a child of God. And then he says, when he says don't tell anybody, you know what he's really saying? He's saying, don't tell anybody because I'm part of your story. He's saying, and your story has timing. So in those parentheses, whatever God is saying to you right now, what he's saying is, don't worry, come near, don't be afraid, because you're a child of God. And I'm not leaving. It's what happens when they look up, just Jesus is standing there. So Jesus is standing saying, let me say it one more time. Come near, don't be afraid, because you're a child of God. Now I know half of you now, 2/3 of you, and I know that God's asking a lot of you to do things you just don't like, or you're scared to, or they're hard. So tonight, all I want you to hear is, come near, don't be afraid, you're a child of God. That's all I want you to hear. All the other stuff is cool, it's fun. Maybe you'll gain some stuff from that tonight. But I want you to insert what God is saying to you into those parentheses. So before we close tonight, as usual, I'll let you respond to me. So if you have something you want to say, some observation, something you heard that God was saying that I didn't talk about, you can say it. Or if there's something you just want to talk about that God's asking you to do that you're afraid to do, whatever. Yes, the uprooters of mountains. That was like the other thing I was really baffled about. Did they have name tags? It's Elijah. Yeah, I don't know. I think that like maybe obviously Jesus probably. Well, I don't know. Like I don't know.
Elijah, dude.
Maybe they have like the famous Elijah Moses handshake. You know. Yeah. True. Like my conclusion is, I've had one experience like this that I was going to tell about, so I'll tell you, and, you know, I don't know. But when I was in college, I woke up one day in the morning, and maybe I was just tired, I don't know. But out of the corner of my room came an extremely loud voice saying, "Write Heidi." Heidi was a girl I barely even knew. So I got up really fast, and I wrote a whole letter and sent it to her. And you know, and it actually turned out very well, and she was in college, and she was really lonely and didn't have any friends. But like, at least when I heard such a voice, I just, you know, I wasn't scared, but I quickly did what I was told to do. So I don't know. I mean, and I would say that like, if an angel shows up, people are terrified. So if God speaks, I don't know. I mean, they had a. Well, Moses was in a, yeah, but there's also Moses on the mountain, and Moses gets to see the backside of God, and I remember if it was probably covered, I can't remember, I'd have to go read. So I don't know if like face to face, I don't think anybody ever could stand face to face with God. But I didn't really look into that much to tell you, but I'd be happy to. They're locked in, don't they?
I wonder how this affected their lives, because it seems like if that happened to me or someone else, it would affect them. But from the biblical standpoint, it doesn't seem to matter that we can see the answer to the biblical matter. I mean, they didn't change. I mean, 5 minutes later, they walked down the mountain, and
think it takes us a long time to get it, and a lot of demonstrations. Ryan, and then Emily. Emily, did you want to say something?
Yeah.
Okay. Were you going to say something?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I just was encouraged by what you're saying about that it doesn't take much to want to take a little bit of faith to do something like that. And it's a kind of a connection to what you're saying, like Jesus saying to us, it's all right, come to me, don't be afraid of fear. But I feel like for me, I always want to do my thinking with God. And that I just saw a connection.
Cool. Anybody else before we talk? Kevin?
Just in regards to what you're saying, the experience that you want to do, how our fear is different from the way we're about it, and the other way we're doing it. Just the fact that she tried to go and say, however, this kind of thing is not to go out and set up their investments, like you said.
Right,
but
there.
It's, I'm inviting you to come in deeper, and it's going to be difficult. It's going to be prayer that you don't know how to utter, and that you're fearful of an instance, and it's going to be a challenge to you guys. The fast thing about it is giving up, you know, a great deal of what we survive on, you know, and relying on for peace and for comfort. And I think you're just calling us to a deeper walk in this, and if you want to be part of it, it's going to be intense.
Kevin. Any last comments before we close? All right, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this community and for their insight into your scripture. Thank you for coming to us, taking hold of us and saying, come near, don't be afraid, you're a child of God. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us, no matter where we're at, step into the kingdom. Step into what you're calling us to. Just knock down the gods that we have, if that's what your other gods than you, if that's what you're asking. To obey or to be still and listen. Lord, give us the courage to be submissive to you and to be willing to listen vicariously to you speaking to other people. Ask all that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Tonight there's couple of ways to respond. One is through just meditation. We're going to have some music playing, and you can get up and take communion. You can walk around and look at the art. The other way to respond is communion. The only thing that we ask is that you be a follower of Jesus. You say you can stand with his broken body and his blood poured out for you. There's communion in the back, and right here you can just come and break off some bread and dip it in juice. You can do that with your friends, or you can do that just by yourself. Also, if you just want to serve people, feel more than willing to just pick up the bread and hold on to the juice and serve people for a while if you'd like to do that. The other way is we're going to sing some songs together, and we're going to take offering. So if you are visiting with us,